What a wonderful song, and what a difference it makes when we see Christ. Really, if you think about it, it's all we really need. If we fix our eyes on Him and we are aware of who He is and what He has done for us, our perspective of everything changes. And that's really what we need to do. But in the rush of life and in the pressures and responsibilities it brings, boy, it is easy for us to take our eyes off of who God is and put it on the world and have all that fade away. And hopefully, we'll never have the temptation of this. But I'm going to ask this question as we start. What would you do if you won the lottery? Just take a second and think. Shouldn't take you too long, because you've got one of several different reactions that would come. But most people have a pretty good idea of what they would do if they won the lottery. Here's a guy who won $1 million, and you can tell he's a happy camper. Here's another guy who won $25 million. What would you do if you won $25 million? What would you be thinking? Would you have a big smile on your face like that? Or would you be thinking, oh my goodness, what is going to come with this money? What's the responsibility I'm going to have? What, you know, people have different reactions to that. Here's a guy who won $768 million, $400,000. That's a lot of money, right? And here's one that decided he would take it $20,000 a month for 10 years. You could probably save a little in that. So I'm going to ask you this question. If you inherited a fortune, or if you won a fortune, would you quit your job? Would you quit your job? You don't have to answer out loud, but there's a survey that was taken that gives an idea, because if we're like normal people in this room, there's a divide on what you would do. But definitely quit your job when they surveyed people. That was the biggest response. So what does your response tell you about your present career? If I asked that question, what would you do if you inherited a fortune? Would you quit your job? And you immediately said, yes. And what does that tell you about your career? Or if you said no, what does that tell you about your career? Well, I would say, looking at that, that's probably not the right question. That's the question they asked. But I do know that men will work at a job they hate for years and years and years in order to provide for their family. So circumstances and the demands of what's going on can affect that. So that's really not be able to say what your reasons are from just your immediate response. You could have those responses for several different reasons. The real question is this: are you working out of a sense of calling? Is that why you would say, no, I would not quit my job? Or is that why there's tension inside of you that says, yes, I want to move to something else? I want God to open a door. I want Him to make a way. Are you working out of a sense of calling? Or is that not something that would come into your mind when money was jingled, that's it, in front of you? 45.4% of people say no, they would definitely, they don't have anything to think about. They would quit their job in a minute. And 18.9% say probably. Now, it doesn't tell us why they would probably do it. Maybe they've got a best friend that works there. Maybe they think that God is using them there. And there's a lot of different reasons in there. Probably not. 24.8% say there's some things holding them there, but they don't know what they'll do. And only 10.9% people say, you couldn't pull me out of this place with a crowbar, at least not at the moment. 64.3% are probably going to get out of where they are in life. That's an interesting question to seek the answer to the reason why. 89.1% would certainly consider getting out of the situation and the place that they're in. It's something to consider why. Here's what Paul says in Acts 20:24. And remember, Paul is at the end of his ministry. The elders of Ephesus have come to meet him. They have told him, if you continue where you're going and go to Jerusalem, we've heard from God that you are going to be arrested and you're going to lose your life. And Paul responds and he says that he's going. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. In other words, he knows what his calling is. And no discouraging word or no frightening event is going to push him to remove himself from where he knows God wants him to be and where he knows God is going to work through him. That's what we call a calling. That's what every Christian has. It ended up with Paul in prison. And he actually writes back to the Ephesians and we read the letter from prison. There's several letters that we read that come from him in prison. And so I want to ask you this question before we kind of delve into this message and these scriptures. What kind of commitment does your Christianity call for? What kind of commitment does your Christianity call for? We know the commitment that the Christianity that Jesus calls you to is. You got to count the cost. And you've got to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him. You have to realize that if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus and you're going to be the light to the world and the salt to the earth, that you will suffer persecution. There's going to be some difficult things ahead, some things that you lose, some relationships that are not going to go well, some people who will oppose you. You're not going to be able to go along, to get along, and represent Christ at the same time. But in the land we live in and the eroding culture of Christianity, we can still find pockets to be in a place to whereas Christianity is a benefit to us and has no cost. And I fear that too many of us have gotten comfortable with that, and it's the expectations that we have. So what is the commitment that your vision of what God has for you costs? Here's what Paul says. He's writing this in Ephesians 4:1, and he says, as a prisoner for the Lord. So he's telling you, this is what it cost me. This is what I lost. This is what I sacrificed. I knew it was coming. But I knew God wanted me to be here. So I know he's got a purpose, and I know the purpose will be greater than whatever I have to suffer here. And so I am here as a prisoner of the Lord, doing God's work with my eyes fixed on Christ. I'm not sorry about it. I'm not upset about it. I'm not worried about it. I've got the joy of the Lord in my heart, as he wrote to us in Philippians. I have a resolve and a faith that is being strengthened. I've got a closeness to the Lord because I know I am pleasing him and I know he is pleased with me. I may not do it perfectly, but I know that I am doing what God wants me to do. And I know that he is here showing himself strong in my behalf, even if the Roman soldiers holding me a prisoner can't see it. God is having his will done, even though they think that they're imposing their will on me. So where in your life do you see God presenting you an opportunity to make a significant contribution to your world? Let me read that question again. Where in your life do you see God presenting you an opportunity to make a significant contribution to your world? If you can't answer that question, you have lost touch with what your calling is. Because God wants to reveal himself to others through you. He has created you a masterpiece to communicate who he is to certain people through your faith and your obedience to him in the situation you're in. Now, what is your world? Well, that can be much different. You know, some people, God called Billy Graham to speak to the whole world. There are some people in here that God called them to speak to their children only. There may be someone who is called right now to speak to their grandchildren. That field and that world may be wider, but God determines what the field that he's called you to work in. But every soul, Jesus left the 99 to go get the one. It's not the size of the field. As a matter of fact, you don't know what your field is. You don't know how big the world that actually is watching you and affected by your faith. Only God knows what your world is and what the field that he's using you to plant seeds in or harvest seeds in is. All you know is that God puts those burdens on your heart and you follow them or you don't. You're listening and you're trying to do God's will, or you're so preoccupied that you don't even know what it is. Do you see yourself as a spiritual leader? That's a good question. It's a revealing question. A lot of times we want to measure whether or not we're leaders by how the world measures it. But God measures whether you're a spiritual leader by what's in your heart, by your commitment and devotion to him, because we can't lead anyone spiritually. I can't open anyone's eyes to see how great God is. I can't tell anyone that God loves them if they feel like he doesn't. I can't have anyone realize that the world is all fading away and it has no value compared to what God offers us, even in this life here as we serve him. Only the Holy Spirit can open a person's eyes to that. Only the Holy Spirit can take someone who knows the facts about Jesus Christ and let them all of a sudden realize that Christ died because he loved them personally, and that he is calling them into forgiveness and into reconciliation with God because he wants to redeem their lives and make it a valuable tool in his kingdom. And there's no one who's a Christian that is not a valuable tool in God's kingdom. And every one of you is a spiritual leader. Jesus says you're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. Now, there are some people who actively are scattering. There are other people who are passively scattering. Because if people do not see in your life a drawing to Christ and a valuing of Christ and a godly life that's centered on doing God's will, then what it's really saying is there's something else more important. And Jesus is first in life. He will not take second place to anyone or anything. The Bible calls them idols. So we're pointing to idols or we're pointing to Christ. And that message is being heard by people around us. If you do see yourself as a spiritual leader, and these are questions you need to ask yourself, do I see myself like God does? Or do I see myself like the world does? Do I evaluate whether I could be a leader by my physical abilities or by the resources I have or by the opportunities I get? Or do I measure it by the love that God has put in my heart for him? Because I don't know what other people with their free will are going to do. All I know is I'm committed to Christ or I'm not. If so, do you sense that God wants to accomplish more through your life than you're presently experiencing? That's a good question. I would have to say probably everyone who's honest, including myself, would have to say yes to that. I feel like there's more that God could do and there's more that I could become if I was closer to him. And Paul is in the context of these things. In Ephesians chapter 1, he continues and says, I urge you. This is what I urge you. This is the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament. All the letters that encourage us and instruct us how to follow God. And he says this, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, there's a lot packed in that little statement. A lot of us feel like we couldn't live a life worthy of the calling we have. But this statement is letting you know that if you're not intentionally thinking about it, and if you don't understand what your calling is, and if that's not the thrust of your life, one thing you can count on is it's easy to live a life that's not worthy of the calling that Christ has given you. There's two words that are really important here, and that is you. And that word you, it includes everyone in this building, including me. Because all of us together shine the light, and people know who we are by the thing that holds us together, which is the unity we have in putting God first and his reputation first and loving him more than we love anything else, and showing that by the way we love, encourage, and support one another. But a chain is only as good as the weakest link. And it's a bunch of individuals who make that chain up. And so he's talking to each individual. Some of you know, just a couple weeks ago, we had a major Christian artist that many of us in this room listened to a whole bunch, who had exposed in a real horrific moral failure. Well, let me tell you, there are some mature people who can say, well, he's not Christ, and yeah, it surprises me, but that's not going to affect my faith in Christ. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people in this world that will use that as an excuse to say, see, it's all a fake. You better take care of yourself. And so every single one of us is important with that calling. And the second is that we all have a calling. Jesus called all of his disciples. No one comes to me unless the Father what? Draws him. We don't save ourselves. We don't decide when we get saved. The Holy Spirit calls us. God knows what's in our heart. The Holy Spirit calls us, and then we have the free will to respond. But there's two parts that are involved in that. And in that calling, Jesus says, come and follow me. That's the whole calling. And I will make you fishers of men. That's his part. That's what he is going to do if we follow him. Now, this summer, this is going to be our theme. I wrote this down so I would say it right, because I really want to put together a summer that is going to be meaningful both in my life and your lives. And the theme of the summer is going to be to help you, and I mean collectively, help you, help me, as individuals, help us as a church to gain a clear sense of your role as a spiritual leader. Because all of us are spiritual leaders at some level with someone watching us. And to have God do the work he wants to, the more people who are doing it, the more God can work. And so we want to make sure that we understand, what is my role? What's my calling? What does God really want to achieve through my life? Why did he call me into his kingdom? Why did he give me faith? What is he wanting to do? And you are important in that. Here's a picture of spiritual leadership happening. And there's a Bible. It doesn't happen without that. And you'll notice that everybody's got one. I know that Jacob's probably got it in a knapsack, right? Oh, he's got it. It's a digital Bible. But those Bibles are somewhere, and they're in your heart. And so you might have it in your hand, and you might have access, and you may be looking at it right now. You may be calling up what God has put in your heart. But his word is going to be very important to us being able to follow him. We have to know where he's telling us to go. And to help you focus on and equip you to accomplish what God has called you as an individual to do. And here's the funny thing about the church. I'm not the head of the church. The shepherd leaders are not the head of the church. Finance committee is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And he doesn't speak to me about you. I don't know all the things that are going on in your life. I don't know your emotions. I don't know your heart. I don't know where your secret sins are. I don't know what God wants for your life. I don't know who it is that God placed you on earth to connect with. Only the Holy Spirit knows that. So you have to find your own calling. No one can tell you or give it to you. But it is you hearing the voice of Christ and following him. And Jesus says, that's what my sheep do. They hear my voice and they follow me. Understanding God's grace, it is the first step in walking in there, is to understand exactly what God's grace is and what that holds together with all the things that we were talking about. Because God's grace is about fulfilling what we just talked about. Here's what you need to know about the power of God's grace in your life, or at least the starting point. First off, grace is much bigger than mercy. Grace includes mercy. But everything in our lives comes from the grace of God. And you guys know what mercy means. Mercy means God not giving us what we deserve. But it leaves us in a place where we are forgiven, but we are not where God wants us to be. We've got the ability to go there, but we've got to get there. And just because we're forgiven doesn't mean we know how to get there or we have the character to get there. There's a lot of work that's got to be done. And God will move circumstances to allow us to step in places that our Christ-like character allows us to stand in. Many of you have been parents and you know that you can't just give your kids what they want. You can't give them what they think they need. Because you better give them things that they can handle. You give them things they can't handle, and you know what happens? Now you're trying to fix all the mistakes that they made. So God giving us what we need is what grace is. And it starts with salvation, but that's the very start. Because I've been a Christian for about 50 years. And I still need God to change and open my eyes to where he wants me to go. And I need him to provide what I need, strength, courage, faith, insight, circumstances, to be able to get where God wants me to be, because it's always way beyond what I think is possible. Ephesians 2:8-9, it continues, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So we are saved by grace, and we have the opportunity to start the journey from condemnation. And that's where it is. Here I am, and I'm not serving God, and I'm not thinking about God, and I'm not even interested in God's calling for me because I have my own agenda right here. I'm completely separated from God. And if things are going well, I don't even care. And because of that, I have become a rebel and an enemy of what God wanted to do. And so I'm under condemnation, whether I know it or not. And when I receive the mercy of Christ, when I see where I was and I see where God wants me to be and I ask forgiveness, I am now no longer under condemnation. Christ paid that debt. He died for my sin. We just got done singing about it. And I'm clean before him. And now I start walking towards him, and grace starts unfolding, and God starts giving me what I need to be the person that can actually honor and please him. Ephesians 2:1-2 makes this very clear. It says, "As for you," this is everyone in this room, all of us. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Anyone who doesn't realize they were separated from Christ, that they were dead to God, that they were living, making choices that were going against what God desired, and they were walking away from him. Anyone who hasn't come to the conviction of sin is not really a Christian. Because how can you be reconciled with God if you don't know you need to be? How can you be changed from God's enemy to God's friend if you don't really think you're his enemy? And conviction is very specific in our lives. And as we grow in grace, we start to understand that more and more. I start to understand more and more that my human nature is not pleasing to God. And the way I could figure out how to work something is not what God would want me to do much of the time. But we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's Satan. And we don't even realize that we're captured by the things of this world, that they have become idols, and we've been deceived into thinking that we can be our own God by Satan, just like Adam and Eve were. The spirit who is now at work in those who are what? Disobedient. And our excuse is, we didn't really know what God wanted. If we'd have known exactly what he wanted, we're not going to break that rule. But we don't really want to know what God wants, because then we might break that rule. But they're disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, it's hard to stop that, and following its desires and thoughts, we follow what our human nature wants. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. It's really interesting how many people don't really think that their sin was that bad. They're not looking at it as building God's kingdom or being separated from God's kingdom. They don't see it as a revolt. But they judge it compared to other people who are in revolt. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. So we're in a place where we couldn't see God because in our minds, he's irrelevant. In we're dead to that knowledge and that ability to hear what God wants for our lives. But because of Christ and his great mercy, he forgave us and he is giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can not just be reconciled to God, but we can be led by him. Undeserved is what God's mercy and grace is. And I like that because inside of that is the word serve. This is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And it's not works. A non-Christian has no intention of serving God. They want God to serve them. They don't want to do God's will. They want God to help them do their will. And they can't see what's wrong with that. When they don't get it, guess who they're angry at? They ruin their lives, Proverbs says, by their own choices, and then they're angry at God because he didn't come through and help them. And they had good intentions. What they want's not bad. They cannot see or desire to even know what God's will is, and they have no concept of how great it would be. But when we see how great God is and how wonderful his love and thoughts for us are, then we want to serve him. We want to see his purposes come to the world. We want to see hearts changed. We want to see people who are filled with love, who can live a life of love, Christ's love. We come as we are, but you have to come inside. Christianity is not about the mercy only of God. Mercy is part of his grace. It's not about, I'll forgive you for what you did, and then someday when you die, you got your free ticket to come into heaven. No, salvation is about me realizing I'm not living in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I'm not living where God wants me to be. And so God has forgiven me and given me a chance to enter into his kingdom, and that's where I want to go. I want to walk in and I want to know what God wants. I don't even conceive of what life could be like in heaven. But I know he is making and molding me to be that way, and that's what I want, and I want others to be able to find that love and shed all that self-centered, self-absorbed, self-deceived manipulation of others to get what they want. In Ephesians 2, 6 through 7, it continues, it says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, one day that will be physically true, but salvation is happening in our what? It's already spiritually true. It's spiritually true that when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, you have been given new life. It's what baptism represents. You come up, you go under the water declaring that the old life you lived for yourself, not serving God, is dead and buried. And you come up out of that living for Christ. You come up there where now your eyes are focused on him, your heart is focused on him, and your heart is open to hear him and obey him so he can lead you. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's a progressive thing. As a matter of fact, when you look at that, it doesn't say in the coming age. That's how most people think of Christianity. When I die, then I'm going to experience all the goodness of God. I'll experience his grace. No, it's in the ages to come. And those ages begin when? When I reconcile with Christ. And then through those ages, I am going to get more and more grace because God never takes away my free will. He is bringing me to a place where I can know and understand him. So the more I know him, the more I don't want the world. The more I know him, the more I want to be in a place where he is in complete control, and it starts in my life. And one day I know he has promised that I will be in a place surrounded by people who have the same heart that God is making and molding in me. But I'm doing it by choice. God has given me something I value differently than what I did. He's given me a different desire than what I had. I want the kingdom of God. I want to be pleasing to Christ because of what he's done for me. I see him. And as I grow in grace, I see and understand him more and more. That's what we read last week when we finished 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know who he's writing that to? He's writing that to a group of Christians who've been persecuted and are fixing to experience a lot more. They're going to pay a much more price. So this is not a bunch of people just gathered together, some of them committed, some of them not. It's already been weeded out through James and 1 Peter. He's talking to a bunch of people who are committed. And what he's saying is this, he's saying, look, keep on growing. Keep on coming to understand and know who Christ is. Let his words abide in your heart. Let his Holy Spirit reveal himself to you because you love him. And because you love him, you have his words, you've accepted his words, and you obey his words. And because of that, he can shower his love on you. Instead of disciplining you, he can help you to grow. Grace is giving us what we need right now. And let me tell you, if you serve Christ, you know what happens? Your assignments get bigger. And when they get bigger, that means they get harder. And when they get bigger and they get harder, it's usually because there's more opposition. And so we need more hope. We need more faith. We need more perseverance. We need to know Christ is with us when it looks like we're going to lose everything. And as we progress, he gives us more and more grace. We grow in it. But grace is going to be in the level of what it is to you right now, because you can't build on something that gets thrown away. So the grace you have today determines what God can put in next and what God can do in your life and give you next. I'm just going to finish by reading this little section in 1 Peter. And I think as we talk about these things, you'll realize that when we were all the way back in 1 Peter, James, all of these books were the same. But it was talking about what we're talking about in the context of what we're talking about. He says in verse 3-4, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. That's what grace in this world is for. Through our knowledge of him, that's the key of how we get it. That's where our love comes from. The more we know him, the more we love him because he's worthy of it. The one who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, through the greatness and the righteousness and the goodness and the faithfulness of God, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So that, here's the reason, through them, you may participate in the divine nature. You may be you may be transformed in your heart to the image of Christ. You may be molded to have the heart God wants you to have. And you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. That's what God is doing. He continues on in 5-7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. You know, and the key to this verse, what it's saying is this. A lot of people think God will just give me this. You know, God's just going to transform me. He's gonna microwave Christ into me. I'm gonna just go, all of a sudden I'll go to some retreat. I'll go to something that I get the message, and all of a sudden, boom, I'm different. But no, you by your free will choose every step that you walk closer to Christ. And you choose to respond to his love with your love, and that starts to work to change who you are. You have a part, as well as God has a part. Now, his part's bigger, I'll give you that. And he's got the part that can make things happen. But you always have a choice. You are where you are. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, so you're walking and growing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to kind of get that. You know what your job here on earth is? To believe in God. That means to cling to him. To not separate yourself from him. To want to be exactly where he is. To be saying what he wants you to. To be doing what you want to. Your life is godly. It is centered on Christ. And if you know him, God can work spiritually through your spirit to touch another. And that's what he means when Jesus says, what's done of the flesh is flesh, what's done of the spirit is spirit. I can persuade you and talk to you about a bunch of things, but I can't change your life. The Holy Spirit does that. Circumstances will end up squeezing out what's really in there. And the Holy Spirit puts that in. And we are effective and productive as we choose to know him and to grow closer to him. And as we love him and obey him, he reveals himself to us in John 14:21. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. You know what happens to someone who doesn't know what their calling is? They slowly compromise back into a place where they're really not living like God wants them to. And their witness is ruined. And they're not affecting anyone. They're not accomplishing what God wants from their life. Therefore, in verse 10 and 11, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. That's a really interesting verse. Your calling is not something that God's going to just work out in your life. If you want to have God's calling fulfilled in your life, and you want the joy and the peace and the fulfillment of what that brings in your life, you got to make every effort. You've got to make every effort to seek God and his righteousness. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And that's not the word that means trip, because the Bible tells us that all of us are going to trip up sometimes, and he will lift us up seven times. That's the word that means fall into destruction. So you will never fall into destruction. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says when one sinner repents, all of heaven does what? It all rejoices. But that's not anything compared to someone who continues on that road and they walk into the presence of Christ like Paul did, finishing that race as a good and faithful servant. So I want you to just take a few minutes, and I want you to just reflect on where you are with the Lord. Not where society would say you are, but let that Holy Spirit reach down and touch you and tell you where you are and where God wants you to be. And that's your opportunity to respond to God with whatever he puts on your heart. So I'm going to give you just a few minutes to respond to God. Father, your word tells us, if any man think he stand, let him take heed lest he falls. And if we're going to be honest and we're going to look at the standard of Christ and what a life fully surrendered to you, who can walk through a crowd and is sensitive to know where to stop, to be able to fulfill your word through a conversation with an individual. We got a long way to go. We want to be closer to you. Wherever we are, we don't want to fool ourselves and deceive ourselves into thinking it's good enough. We have entered into a journey into your kingdom that is beyond what we could ever dare to hope or ask or imagine could be. The significance and the potential that you put in our lives when you created us is beyond what we could ever imagine. But you imagine it. You see it. And you are willing to give us the grace, the help to grow, to be able to fulfill your purpose for us in this world. We can't do it without you. We can't do it without having a firm grip on your hand and following you, clinging to you, because only you can lead us to that place that only you can see. And so, Father, right now, just as Christ laid his life down for us, we lay our lives down as living sacrifices for you. We declare, Lord, that there is nothing in this world that is worth passing up the opportunity to walk with you and fulfill your will for our individual lives. Open our eyes, Lord, to not trade what we think is good for what is amazingly grace and amazingly great. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for your mercy that is within that grace that you give us. We thank you, Lord, that as we walk with you, even though we're not what we need to be, that you love us and that you mold us and that you make us better and better. You never condemn us because our hearts are yours. We thank you and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.